and kids come up and we pray for them and nobody's closing their eyes because you're looking at all the cute kids and they're going to do something funny. I'm not here. You guys close your eyes when you pray, I'm sure. But so my name is Jason, as you maybe heard, and I'm really privileged to be here. Thank you for having me. Thank you to the preaching team for making room for me. Thank you to your Pastor Brian for welcoming and inviting me to join you this morning. Thank you to Jordan and the music team for leading us in the music part of our service, and for Marcia, okay, for leading us in other elements of worship this morning. Thank you to all of you and for being here today. So I want to tell you a little bit about me, because you don't know me from, you know, as they say, a hole in the wall. But I was born in Saskatchewan. Okay, boos. There was a boo. I heard a boo. Okay, thank you. I was born in Saskatchewan, and my family moved away to Edmonton for my early childhood. And so I grew up cheering for the Oilers during the good years that was to cheer for the Oilers, which is, you know, maybe coming back, which is good. Nobody likes that either. It's okay. So then we moved, my family moved back to Meadow Lake for some of my teenage years and early adulthood. I grew up there not a lot, but some. And I went to Bethany. Did anybody go to Bethany in Saskatchewan? There's a few hands. Yeah, good job. Way to go. Those are good memories for me. That's where I met my wife. We got married a little more than 18 years ago. And we were in Saskatchewan for like 10 years of that, and we've been in Manitoba for 8 years now. I most recently was the lead pastor at Elm Creek MB in Elm Creek, if you know where that is. It's a fun little town with lots of great people. And now for the last 4 months, I've been doing this job. So I'm really new. So if, you know, whatever, I won't comment too much about that. I'm new. So I've been entrusted, you know, there's more to tell with my story, and maybe a little bit of that will come out during the morning, but I want to spend time on what I've been entrusted to talk about today. So that's what we're going to do. So you folks, at least part of your recent journey has been talking about our confession of faith. Anybody remember that? Good. That's fantastic. You've been talking about our confession of faith, which is great. And so I'm going to pose three questions that I want to talk about, and we'll do that together. And you'll be able to participate to whatever degree you're able and willing and enjoy that. And I guess if you tune out, I won't know, and that'll be okay too. So here are the three questions that I want to explore today. One is, how do we think confessionally? And that might be an odd thing to say, but I'll explain it a little bit. So I want to say, how do we think and then therefore behave or live out our confession? So that's question number one. Question number two is, what are the central elements of Article 11, which is the one we're talking about today, which is marriage, singleness, and family? And so that's why there's three elements to it. So what are the primary or the central idea, thought, conviction that rests within those three parts of Article 11? And these are according to Jason at this moment, in this time, in this place. So there may be other thoughts, and those are fine, but I'll go through those. And then the third question is, in light of the answers to question one, how do we think confessionally? And question two, what are the central ideas in Article 11? How then do we live, or should we be, or think, or behave? And that third question, I'll try to address a bit as we go through question two, but maybe tack on a little bit at the end too. All right, so is that okay? All right, we got some nods, that's good. So the first part is, how do we think confessionally? This is going to be really familiar to some folks, maybe something new to others, but I'm hopeful I can get some participation from some of you. And so we'll see how this goes. I've never been here before, so I don't know how you'll respond to this. But I'm hoping I could get maybe 8 or 9 people that would be willing to come up and do a little demonstration with me. It really, I promise I will not embarrass you. I'm really hopeful, at least, that is not my intent. It is just stand somewhere. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. So anybody willing to do that? I want 8 or 9 people. There needs to be 1 or 2 to start, and then other people will come. Somebody's got to be brave. I heard there was an MVP in the room. Maybe that's a brave person. He's got a job to do, though. He can't go. So here's, we got one. Fantastic. One. Okay, now there's some more. Let's go. Come on. We need some more. Come on up. Awesome. Jordan, yeah, he's not going to embarrass me, so that's good. Hi. Thank you. All right, we got 3, we got 5, we got 7. It's good. It's good. 4, 7. I need like 1 or 2 more would be great. Doesn't matter what age you are, as we see. Good. Another one. Good. Good. You're not going to all stay on stage, but, you know, All right, is that the limit? We're not. One more would be awesome. One more? Yeah, perfect, thank you. Okay. Can you give these folks a round of applause? Yeah, thank you. Good job. Okay, so I want to look at this crowd, and this is the only time I'm going to, you know, sort of say, okay, which of this crew looks like the most, you know, like they know the most? Who up here is like, they, not only do they know the most, they just live it all out. And I think you're right. I think it's you. So come on up. Hi, what's your name?
Mila.
Hi, Mila. So I want you to hold this piece of paper here, okay? And Mila, I want you to stand right there if you could. So thank you. So Mila represents our confession, sort of the way it's intended. It's all the things that we believe, all the things that we think about. And I want to say this too right here. Our confession is not scripture. You knew that probably. So here's one way we think about that. Something I'm fond of saying is that our faith is not built on a book. It's built on a person. That's a really important understanding, and maybe a bit of tension, because when I say it's not built on a book, and immediately, oh, does that mean it's not built on the Bible? Well, yes, sort of, no. It's built on Jesus, a person who is the full revelation of God, and the Bible is a really important book in how to understand that person, and it's full of authority and all that, and we believe all that. So these words, as someone I know, Tim Gettert, someone you might know, says, these words, our confession, are our words about the Word, which is the Bible, about the Word, which is Jesus. So you're the confession, okay? All right. So what I want you to do, I forgot your name, though.
Mila.
Could you pick one of those things, one of those headlines, anyone? What's your favorite? No, it doesn't have to be your favorite. Just give us one headline, one article. There's 18 of them, so you can pick one. Whichever one you like.
Salvation.
Fantastic. So let's start with Jordan. I know Jordan's name, so we can start. So Jordan, he's saved. He understands what salvation is. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ. He's decided to follow Jesus. And let's come over here, Jordan. I want you to stand maybe right about here. I want you to stand right about here. Jordan is not necessarily Jesus as Lord of his life? Not sure. So he's facing a bit away from our confession. He knows Jesus, loves Jesus, but Jesus is Lord. That's tough. Okay, good. What's another one?
Revelation of God.
Revelation of God. Okay, God is revealed through Scripture and a few other ways. So what's your name?
Sienna.
Sienna, hi. Come on, Sienna. Why don't you come over here somewhere? Let's go right there. And you can face the confession. Is that okay if I make you face away? Okay, thank you. So believes that God's revealed in Scripture through the Holy Spirit, through the community of believers. You're like right in. You kind of get it. You know, you're facing toward. That's good. Good. What's the next one? Your pick.
Discipleship.
Great. You're our discipler. What's your name?
Carson.
Hi, Carson. That's a great name. So discipleship. Where do we think we should put you? Discipleship. Let's say you don't. You want to be in church and you want to follow God. And you want to obey your parents. Because that's an important part of discipleship. So where are your parents? You can follow me. They're right over there laughing at the back. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand right here, kind of facing this way, and fold your arms. All right, good. You know, she's Christian, but following parents all the time. I know that's not you at all, but okay, what's the next one?
Society and state.
That's a tough one. Oh, there's a stately gentleman here. What's your name?
Norm.
Hi, Norm. It's my dad's name. Now I feel like I should say some other things. But, hi, Norm. Later, okay. So society and state. Norm here could be a politician. Could he? No? Okay. It looks like he could be a politician. Good smile, all that sort of thing. So society and state. Norm isn't sure. He's all in, but then he has this job of dealing with the public, and that's challenging. So a little bit of tension. You're like, you're all in, but there's this tension between personal and community life. So right here is even fine. You're just, there's a little bit of tension there. All right, let's go to the next one.
The Lord's Day, work, and rest.
The Lord's Day, work, and rest. Hi, what's your name?
Colleen.
Hi, Colleen. So Colleen, let's go for a walk. All right. So Colleen,
The Lord's Day work and rest. Now, you believe a lot of things about the Lord's Day, so much that you refuse to do any kind of work on the Lord's Day. You see that as pretty consistent, or any other. No, you're a hardworking person. You just take Sundays off. So you're going to face the confession, but you're kind of a distance away from it because, you know what, those people who do some work on Sunday, we don't like them. Well, you don't like them. Okay. No, I mean, you know, not really. Okay. All right, we got three more. What do we got?
Christianity and other faiths.
Christianity and other faiths. Hi. You can stand right close. You're right there. Jesus is the only way. Cool? Cool. Good. What's another one? We got two more. We can do two more.
Let's go. God.
God. Oh, wow. Okay. Hi. What's your name?
Madeline.
Hi, Madeline. Let's go over here somewhere. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, if you could, if you're willing, maybe sit. Let's go way back here somewhere. Hi, folks. No, this isn't too often that someone like me comes right to the back row, is it? Could you sit right here? God's the way. Well, hold on. Sorry. Thank you. God's the way. Maybe there's other ways. You think God's the best way, but maybe you think there's a few other ways. Maybe there's other gods. Kind of far away, kind of sitting, kind of reserved. You don't have to stay here. Like, when we're done, if I don't remember, like, please go back to your seat. Okay, we're not quite done. Okay, last one. Which one?
Mission of the church.
What's the church supposed to be doing? Hello, sir. What's your name?
Scott.
Hi, Scott. So, the mission of the church is to accomplish the work of God in all the ways we understand that. So you can stand maybe right here, and you are engaged with that. You're happy. We're gonna accomplish the mission of God one knife thing at a time. Izzy has a knife. We should have maybe picked the peacemaking one, but that's okay. No. That's not you. Thank you. All right, so here you have a few, and you can imagine many ways that we might think about the confession, close and far. When you think about peace, some of us might go a little further away. Some of us will be really close, and we have agreement, and we live it out, and we love it. Here's a critical question. We've got one person way back over there. Hi, good. Someone here, this one, folded arms. Some really close, some a little bit far, not sure, little tensions. Here's a really important question. Who belongs? Who's a part of this family of faith? And who's excluded? Who's too far away? How do you decide? This is a really, really, really difficult question. If you look at this and you're thinking about all the ways that these folks are playing out, you might say, well, maybe those that are closer, where they're far. How do you decide who fits and who doesn't? It's a tough question. Thank you. I'm going to keep commenting on this, but thank you very much. Another round of applause for our folks, and thank you back there. Thank you. Now, to some of you, this concept of centered set thinking, meaning the confession's at the center, and we all have our sort of ways we see it and ways we have tension with it, distances we go out from our confession, you understand that's part of how we think about our confession. It's not the only way. We have boundedness within our confession, too. We have lines that we sometimes draw once in a while. We resolve and say, this is what should or shouldn't be. But we operate within this tension and how we think about our confession. So I want you to have that idea in mind. And if that wasn't very clear, that's okay and probably my fault. So the second question that I want to talk about today is, what are the central ideas or the main points in our confession on Article 11? Marriage, singleness, and family. So to do that, we're going to look at three portions of Scripture that are drawn from our confession, or rather, our confession uses to make our conclusions. So the first one are some words of Jesus, and I think we'll have those on the screen, probably. And they're in Matthew 19. So this is Jesus when some Pharisees came to talk to him. So here's how it goes. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible, which is a translation that I really appreciate lately. I have some reasons. You may or may not like them.
So here's how it goes. Some Pharisees came to him being Jesus. In order to test him, they said, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus answered, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And God said, 'Because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." Now, I have been privileged to enjoy, so far, a good marriage. I met my wife, as you heard, at Bethany, and we got married on September 15th, 2001, 4 days after 9/11, which made its own unique, impact on our wedding. I made a discovery the night before I got married that you'll think, well, that's sort of an obvious thing. You should have discovered that a long time ago. You've been a Christian for a while now. It was this. I was thinking about, what does it mean? What is this the relationship between my love for God and my love for my wife? How do I serve God in relationship with my wife? And I remember sitting in a car outside the church for some reason, maybe waiting for something the night before. It was dark with a friend of mine. We had gone out. We had done some things that, my circle of friends typically did before one of us got married. We would went bowling for a while. I ran into an ex-girlfriend. That was fun. And then we spent a time praying for they spent time praying for me and offering words of blessing for me. It was really great. And then when we were sitting in the car, it was me and my best man, and I was this realization of a portion of scripture that I had really grown to appreciate from John. It was John 13 to 15, that section there. And it was this conversation about love, the way you love me, Jesus looking at his disciples, the way that you love me is by loving the people around you. And it occurred to me, something that probably should have occurred to me long before this day, was that perhaps the best way, or at least right at the top of my ways to express my love for God, was to love my wife, soon to be, next day, as long as she was going to show up, wife, which she did. And that's not always been true. I have not always loved her perfectly, but we have found a way through those difficult and good times. And those of you that have been married or are married, you know that marriage is full of good and challenge and trouble and lovely times. And I've been really fortunate. Not all of us have. Not all of us have great marriages. Not all of us have had. Some of us we have walked away from. Some of us we have been thrown out of marriage. We have parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends that marriage is not a good story. And that's something we can recognize. And Jesus here in this passage is talking to a group of people who are it seems at least, divorcing for a lot of reasons. And he's saying, hold on, that's not the right way to go. God designed this that it should be forever. So stick it out. And he sets a standard there. And then I want to point out something, and maybe I'll touch on this in a couple minutes. But Jesus here is making a corrective. In our world now, we survive in a world where there's a lot of divorce around us. And we as Christians, if you're a Christian, if you're part of this home church family, you're probably pretty much at ease with the way that, and I'm not suggesting you shouldn't be, hear me. But that in and of itself, at least at the letter of the law, of the words in our confession, has a bit of distance, a bit of tension. But I want to point out, not that to say that we should flip our thinking and suddenly be resistant or angry or rejecting of people who have experienced divorce or have suffered through divorce, but rather to point out that we have in our church life an existing tension between the center of our confession and the reality of our life. And what I'm really hoping to point out, and I hope you hear that is normal. That is the way it has always been. Singleness. What is the center? So the center idea of the marriage article, I would say, is that marriage is between a man and a woman for life. That's the center idea, as I would understand it. Single people. Any single people in the house? Okay, yeah, one. Cool, good. I saw another hand over there. Yep, that's good. You're right. Hey, if you're under the age of 16 and you're not single, I've got questions. So there's a few. So Paul, in his teaching, he takes the principles that he learned from people who were around Jesus, and he applied them to the churches that he led and guided and provided teaching for. And here in 1 Corinthians, rather, he talks to the Corinthian church, and he offers an opinion, which is a really interesting thing in Scripture. It's not something you see that often this way. So he says this, Paul, I don't have a command from the Lord about people who have never been married, but I'll give you my opinion as someone you can trust because of the Lord's mercy. So I think this advice is good because of the present crisis. Stay as you are. Stay single. That's his message. Now, and you might say, well, the crisis they were facing is a little different than the crisis we're facing. So if they faced a crisis of Christians going to martyrdom, Christians being ostracized from community, Christians having no opportunity for economic growth and so on, our existence is a little not as bad, maybe. But you might have concerns about our existence, too, when you think about having children and the changing environment and all the things that are going on in this world that maybe has put some pressure on not having children or the challenges that can come with marriage. Maybe. Either way, my belief is that what Paul's pointing out here and what our confession points out is that single people should be honored and respected. And a question that I often wonder about, often enough, maybe not often enough, when's the last time we had a single lead pastor in one of our churches? I'm not saying we have to, but I'm curious why we haven't. How often do we have single people on our leadership teams? Maybe some, maybe you do, I don't know. But how often do we do that? How often do we put single people in primary areas of responsibility? And I think when we don't do that, we dishonor them. And I think when we don't do that, we dishonor Jesus, who was a single person. And I know he was God, and that's an unfair advantage, but he's an example. Yeah. The third area of that I want to talk about, or in our confession, is children. Children, there are some of you here. I know. I've seen you. At what age are you not a child anymore? Anybody want to throw out a guess? I don't have a right answer. I'm just curious what you think. 13? Ooh. That's cool. Any 13-year-olds? No, okay. Okay, good job. Not a child anymore. Do you agree, Mom, Dad? No, Mom doesn't agree. Okay, well, you know, so we have some differing opinions probably on what a child is. And children, you've heard this one before, so I'm going to read it. And don't like lose me on this, because I'm gonna come back, okay? So kids, if you're listening, which, you know, miracles happen. As for children, this is Paul to Ephesus. As for children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Any kids ever heard that? Yeah. Yesterday, this morning, you know. The commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first one with a promise attached so that things will go well for you and you will live for a long time in the land. As for parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord. These are good, important, truthful, reliable, infallible words. Children, obey your parents. This is better for you. Even when your parents are terrible, it's better for you. And when I say terrible, I don't mean evil. I just mean sometimes parents aren't great, right? We've all experienced that. But I want to push the conversation a bit, and here's where I'm going to go into the implications. When we think about our confession, our convictions, and these passages, these central ideas, how then should we live? So kids, yes, obey your parents, but parents, how are you thinking about and dealing with your children? And this isn't just for parents, it's for others when you look at children. Parents and others, guardians, grandparents, you name it, whoever it is that's looking after children or has in your purview children. Are you caring for their physical health, their spiritual health, their intellectual health, their emotional health, their social health? Do you have in mind ways of being with them that will foster this health? So I think we often do. But what about when our kids are different? Maybe they're just different than you, and that, you know, maybe they're the same as you, you know, heaven forbid, and you hit some more. What about if they're utterly different? What if your child is lesbian or gay or queer? How then do you care for their social well-being, their intellectual well-being, their physical, emotional well-being? How do we do that? How do we do that well? I'm not going to try to answer the question right now, but I think we need to ask the question and work on that. Families are made in lots of different ways. A few weeks ago, or maybe it's a couple months ago already, I had the opportunity to be up at one of our northern churches, and I met someone named Karina, same name as my wife, different spelling, but she was a grandma. And I know when you say grandma, you picture maybe an older white-haired lady, but that's not the case. She was a grandma. She was my age, which I know I look old to everybody, but not everybody, some of you. A grandmother who is my age, and I met her, and she was pulling into her home with her truck. She had her grandkids with her, and we're talking about the way that she's reaching out to the young people in her community, starting a music program, and wants to show them Jesus. And then it came to light the reason that she had her grandkids with her that day, which maybe didn't seem unusual on the face of it, but it was unusual. And the reason was that the night before, her son-in-law had beaten up her daughter. And her son-in-law had run away to get away from law or family or you name it. And that's a situation, those are people who are facing real, real difficulty and harm and a pathway towards health that I don't know. And here's a grandma looking after kids because she said, I need to take my grandkids out of there because I grew up in that and I don't want them to live in that. I don't want their lives to be too influenced by the reality of their dad beating up their mom. These are kids who may not see their dad again. They're definitely not going to have a dad that we would want them to have. Their mom has a road to recovery, both physically and emotionally, and you name it. This is a lot of brokenness. You've seen brokenness. So here's the question. When it comes to family, is it just your family that matters? Or how do you create proximity to other families so that you can care for the families that need it? And I look at myself, too, and say, like, my family is probably the most intact family I can imagine. You know, my wife and I, we've been married and close for 18 years, and we have three kids, all boys. And there's enough to take care of. Like, that's a handful. But there are people who need more than what my kids need. How am I going to do that? I want to point out, and I'll wrap it up because I know we're after 12 already. I want to wrap it up with just a comment from me. I find myself, I'm the director of church ministries, the conference pastor for Manitoba. And that's an interesting, unique job. And you might say it's big or, you know, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. One of the areas that we as Christians, and I'm looking at myself, I'm not looking at you, so I don't hear any judgment from me here at all. This is not about that at all. When it comes to the people who are unlike what we normally think of when we think about marriage and singleness and family, we have not treated people well in recent history. And the people I'm referring to are lesbian people, gay people, bisexual people, trans people, queer people. People like me have treated these people poorly because the first thing that went up was, you have to change. You have to be like our confession. And until you're right here at the center of our confession, right here on this spot, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to welcome you. I'm not going to really care about you as a person. I'll only think about you in that way. And we've failed. And what I want to say, and when I say we, I'm looking at me. I'm not looking at your pastor. I'm looking at me. I'm looking at a bit of Christian culture. We need to do better here. We need to actually include people, even if there's some distance and tension between the center of what we believe and the way another person might believe in any area. Now, how far is too far? I don't pretend to know the answer. Some do, and I can appreciate that. But I want to say to you, if that's you, I'm sorry. If that's your kids or your family or your friends that have been harmed by people like me, I'm sorry. No. I believe we can do better. I believe that the word, Jesus, compels us to love each other better than we have. And I know I'm looking out at people who do that well. As you follow Jesus, May you love those who are married the way we love to see it, those who are married maybe different ways, those who are single in ways that we appreciate, maybe those that are single in ways we don't appreciate, all the families that you encounter, that we may love each other in a way that Jesus calls us to. I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called each person here to love those around us. I am grateful, Lord, for your Spirit who is at work in every single person in this room and beyond. Lord, may we hear the messages that we need to hear. May we see the relationships around us that need our attention. May we recognize the prejudicial thoughts that we have had or ways that we've lived out that need to adjust, that need to change, and ways that we need to confess. Lord, I thank you for every marriage that is in this room. And I ask, Lord, that each husband, each wife, each spouse would care deeply for each other. I pray for our children, that they would experience love and life that leads them toward you and towards a knowledge and a choosing of Jesus as Lord of their life. I pray for the single people among us, that they would find honor and worth in their singleness, and that they'd be able to be known beyond their singleness. Lord, thank you for these precious people who meet here and are the church in this place, in this time. Lord, love them, guide them. May they know you are with them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.